In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This third sequential day of festivals commemorates St. Titus, another of St. Paul's companions and assistants, and Bishop of Crete. While Timothy and Titus are often compared, there is certainly one important point of contrast between them, and that is that Paul circumcised Timothy, but he refused to circumcise Titus. Now, Paul was not favoring Titus or acting capriciously. Rather, in two situations with differing circumstances, he was following his own counsel that we heard recorded in the epistle to Titus, that is, to put things in order, and for all in the ministry, that includes ordering the things in their congregation, even if they are not set in order over other clergy. Also, to hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. This juxtaposition of sound instruction and putting things in order suggests the close relationship between teaching and adiaphora. Indeed, Paul's treatment of Timothy and of Titus on the matter of circumcision is a key illustration of the oft misunderstood meaning of adiaphora, and it's referred to in our confessions. Now, you recall that Titus is not circumcised because the Christians at both Antioch and Jerusalem recognized that it was not required for salvation in Christ nor for faith. Timothy, on the other hand, accompanying Paul on his second missionary journey into Asia Minor, was circumcised for the sake of the Jews in that area, who were still coming to terms with the expiration of the ceremonial law. In this case, the Jews were not universally demanding circumcision as an indication of faithfulness. Rather, Timothy's submission showed a sensitivity to Jewish piety. The Timothy underwent circumcision ought to make it clear that adiaphora is not about personal preference. Instead, church orders and practices serve the same goal as right teaching. That is, faithfully to know, confess, and act in accordance with the Word of God. The primary point made in Formula 10, working from Matthew 15 and Galatians 2, is that human or conditional regulations ought not to be confused with what is necessary. When such regulations are presented as necessary, faithful churches exclude them. When free actions are added to, take the place of, or cloud the gospel, these actions in practice are no longer free. In the case of Titus, to be circumcised would have appeared to support the demand of the Judaizers that circumcision was necessary for Jews and Gentiles alike for reconciliation with God. At the same time, considering 1 Corinthians 8 through 10 and Romans 14, we learn that the practice of adiaphora is largely one not of personal preference, but of submission to one another, love for one another. Here, St. Paul notes, "Nevertheless, we have not made use of our rights, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ." How we act in freedom is determined largely by giving up what we want in order to support the gospel, if indeed it will support the gospel. Thus, far from being a matter of personal preference, corporate Christian activity is regulated and ordered to express support for the forgiveness of sins, the preaching of Christ, and the holiness of life to which Christians are called. The formula explains that when there is agreement in doctrine, we gladly submit to the regulations of the church, and we support them in order to have consistency in our proclamation of Christ. And we submit to them even if they are claims of the weak brothers and sisters, indeed, because they are weak brothers and sisters. Thus, Timothy submitted to the claim of the Jews to be circumcised, knowing that as members of Christ, their faith would be encouraged and strengthened by the love that he demonstrated toward them as they were learning and growing in the New Testament. So in our day, the question is, do we find church practices that actually support error, whether explicitly or by suggestion? And on the other hand, do we submit to the practical order of the church, putting aside personal preference in order that the forgiveness and life in Christ may always remain preeminent? Now, to be sure, this depends to some extent upon congregational context, both internal concerns and the challenges of neighboring congregations of other confessions. But a fundamental question we can ask ourselves is, do we modify our congregational practices with the intent of making our congregation look more like other non-confessional congregations? Or does our order of service, preaching, and musical style rely on psychology or other human sciences to achieve emotional goals? Or are powerful emotions the fruit of faithful proclamation conducted beautifully? Do I celebrate the sacrament of the altar with frequency and reverence appropriate to the testament of Christ's body and blood? Do I act freely with intention and care so that those who are faithfully seeking Christ may do so undistracted by both frivolity and legalism, and so that Christ is preached unhindered to the world? All of our practices in the church, even those which are adiaphora, serve the proclamation of Christ's passion and resurrection, the reception of this proclamation in faith for forgiveness and new life, and the thanksgiving and praise which blossoms from these things. Behold, says Jesus, you, and that includes you who will be pastors, you are being sent out as lambs in the midst of wolves. The chief wolf is ravenous. He will use every means at his disposal against you, including those things which are free in Christ, won by Christ. He masks wickedness as freedom and clouds orderly, loving, reverent freedom as legalism. But the Lord himself has appointed you and is appointing you to keep things in good order in his church. He does not leave you ineffective against the wolf. He has offered himself already as the prey for the wolf, so that the wolf consume himself in his pride, lust, and greed. And having overcome this wolf, he gives you gifts also to confess and act faithfully. The gifts listed by Paul to Titus, for example, hospitality, a love of goodness, self-control, righteousness, piety, and discipline. But especially he is granting you to be firm in his faithful word, able to correct and exhort. There will be other wolves in your congregations, and on the face of it, you will feel vulnerable, a lamb among wolves. But he is making you his own. And you pastors, he has made you his own. He has appointed you to speak with his voice. Peace be to this house, you preach. And that peace is already yours, and the peace that he speaks to you in the absolution and the resurrection of life earned through his suffering and death. The kingdom of God is in your midst. You preach and you will preach, just as Christ already dwells within you, a kingdom that cannot be conquered. And so you preach forgiveness and life in Christ, and you act with liberty in the same way, submitting in love to your brothers and sisters, putting all things in order, and determining to put no obstacle in the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To him be all the glory forever and ever.